Well, as you heard, this morning's passage is in Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2 is where we'll be, and let me just echo a lot of what you've heard already, just what a blessing it is to do ministry, not only for the Lord, but even with his people from afar. Your church has been a blessing to me, with your leaders and the people in here that I know. Your church has been a blessing as far as just feeling like I'm not crazy. When Dalton explained that, it's like I was just saying what I thought, and usually people look at you like you're a unicorn, and they were saying, this is what we hear every week. And so I'm so thankful for your church here, thankful for Dalton, the way that he leads the youth there, the students, and they have so many great helpers, great volunteers. It's a great work that y'all are doing, and I'm especially thankful to you, Brett, your friendship, and you're impacting a lot of people here, but even from afar, even over in McPherson. So we're thankful for all that, and it's such a blessing to be in the Lord and to be with his people and to be with you this morning as we turn to Proverbs chapter 2. This is where we will walk through verses 1 to 4, but if you noticed, and I heard someone's already pointed out, these are just the if clauses. What about the then statement? So I won't reread 1 through 4, but let me point you to a few other passages in Proverbs 2. You heard the if statements. Look at verse 5. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Another benefit, verse 9, then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. Verse 12, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. Verse 16, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words. And finally, verse 20, so you will walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. I want to be careful with what I'm going to say here, but all scripture is fully and equally breathed out by God. But some passages are weightier than others. Some passages unlock a worldview-changing reality that carry more benefits and fruit than other passages that aren't bearing as much weight. Again, all scripture is necessary to have, learn, and love, but some passages deal so specifically with what you're going through, they have a far greater impact on you. This morning, we're going to spend time in what I consider one of the most pivotal sections of scripture when it comes to you and God's word and God's wisdom. If you receive what God is extending out through Proverbs 2, 1 to 4 this morning, your life will forever be different. It's a passage that helps you become aware of what confuses so many Christians. And if left unchecked in your life, you will remain confused on this very issue. This passage will help you avoid living in uncertainty regarding God's wisdom. This morning, by God's grace, you'll receive light to illuminate the darkened areas that you may not even realize are dark in your understanding at the time. So to help you, this situation I'm trying to describe, one that you may not be aware of, let me explain it with another situation that you are far more familiar with and one that I need you to help answer some questions with. So I am asking real questions that I need you to answer, okay? This is not normal in sermons, but this is what we're doing just for a little bit, so play with me. Typically, when you or your family or anyone sits down for a meal, you don't dig in until you've said what? A prayer or the blessing, okay. Now, we may have various ways that we pray, various things we say, but they all generally are telling God what? Thank you. All right, you've passed. You sit down to eat, and before you eat, you say thank you to God. Why? Because it's universally recognized he gave it to you. God gave you the food on your plate. The food that someone else put on your plate. The food that someone else cooked. The food that someone else raised, butchered, grew, cleaned. God gave you that food that is the product of a whole lot of work from a whole lot of people. You're staring at a plate of food that is the product of a very natural means that we're used to, and we have no struggle with this dichotomy. Again, rhetorically, let me ask you now, you don't have to answer out loud, but how do you thank God for giving you something that you also can trace how it ended up on your plate? It's because when it comes to food, you recognize without any tension, God's the ultimate giver, and he usually gives through very normal means. I'm not up to date with any miracles happening in your church. Maybe you've got a story that will blow me away later. I imagine none of you have ever sat down at an empty plate and said, God, please give me food, and had it materialize. That would be a bona fide miracle, by the way. I'm assuming that's never happened to you. Instead, you live out this tension of what Jesus even teaches us. Jesus teaches you to pray for God to give you daily bread. So it is very biblical for you to ask for God to give you bread. And then we hear Jesus again through his apostle Paul say, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. So God commands you to ask for bread, and he commands you to work for bread, and you go, I know, that's not a problem. But for some reason, it makes less sense to a lot of Christians when you talk about this area of gaining wisdom. For instance, if I asked a normal Christian, just normal thinking Christian, I need to gain wisdom, what should I do? You're most likely going to go to James 1:5, which you should go to. This is not a critique of that. James 1:5 says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. There it is, clear as a bell. If you need wisdom, ask for it. That's usually where things stop, and people live as if God's just going to zap wisdom into your brain out of nowhere. But that's not how we treat food, and I'm suggesting that's not how you treat wisdom. You know that it's biblical to work hard for food and then thank God when you get it. And what Proverbs 2 shows us, it's biblical to work hard for wisdom and thank God when you get it. When it comes to your increase in wisdom, you are responsible to labor hard for what we're also saying God alone gives. Proverbs 2 is stating this explicitly. If you want to know and fear Yahweh, if you want to understand practical righteousness in your life, if you want protection from temptations that you're bound to face, then you must fulfill the conditions of Proverbs 2, 1 to 4. In other words, if you know that your relationship with God's word is not what it should be, if you know that you're not as wise and righteous as you should be, then give everything you have to the actions that we find in Proverbs 2, 1 to 4. I'm going to have 3 points this morning. I've summarized them with just this idea of the law of gaining wisdom. Now, I'm from Georgia, so I have a little struggle communicating some of that to you. That's L-A-W, the law of gaining wisdom. In Proverbs 2, 1 to 4, you see three if statements. In verse 1, if you will receive. In verse 3, if you cry. Verse 4, if you seek. Those three if statements make up the L-A-W of the law of gaining wisdom. So this morning, in Proverbs 2, we're going to see three requirements for following the law of gaining wisdom. Three requirements for following the law of gaining wisdom. Again, to make sure you get the most out of God's word that you can, you've got to make sure you follow these three requirements for the law of gaining wisdom, which begins, number one, with law number one, you must listen to God's word. You must listen to God's word. Solomon starts off here with these if statements, and the first one contains these four actions, two pairs really. He says, if you receive and treasure and make your ear attentive and incline your heart. That's what Solomon says you must begin with to start to gain from Scripture what God has for you. I'm summarizing it as just listen to God's wisdom. And notice in Proverbs 2, Solomon begins by addressing his son. Again, we're not overviewing the whole book of Proverbs here, but in Proverbs, you have a very literal father addressing a very literal son. This is a real thing that was happening. But as you read Proverbs, you know that this is Scripture, so there's more going on than just a normal dad giving normal tips to his son. You see the father's words in verse 1 called words and commands. In verse 2, they're called wisdom and understanding. In verse 3, they're called discernment and understanding. In verse 4, the father's words are meant to be compared to silver and hidden treasure. So there's something special about these words. And then in verse 5, you see that the father is telling the son, if you want to know God like you're supposed to, you must listen to my words. hopefully you're starting to see why these aren't just normal words from a normal father. These are real words from a real father to a real son, but these are really God's words coming to you this morning as well. In verse 6, notice the Father's been speaking, but verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. How does it get to the Son? To the very practical means of his Father's mouth. To make it even clearer, Hebrews 12 quotes the Father, particularly from Proverbs 3, and the preacher in Hebrews says that's God addressing his children. But if you go back and look, it's the Father addressing his Son. So I'm trying to show you here the layers happening, that this is a real father who had a real conversation with a son, but it's also God addressing all of his children in Christ. This is why if you want to know and fear God like you should, you must follow the law of wisdom, and it begins with this requirement that you must listen to God's wisdom. The actions you see in chapter 2 are receive and treasure my commands. The implication is that God is giving this wisdom, he's giving these words, but you're expected to take them. To use a very simple analogy, the quarterback has thrown the ball, you must catch them. But not like the receiver does, where he catches it, goes to the end zone, tosses it to the ref, and may never touch the ball again. You receive these words and hold on to them for life. You receive these words and ingest them and cling to them. Again, I don't want you to be deceived. It is necessary for you to be in a church that teaches you biblically, but that is not sufficient. It's not enough for you to hear wise words or receive wise commands. You must, Solomon says, listen to them. You must receive them. In order for you to do this from the heart, you must be first convinced that you need wisdom. You need to know that you really do lack wisdom. When you can live with that kind of awareness, you're much more alert to the fact of when God's wisdom's given out. I need to grab this. I need to hold on to this. I need to receive these words. And on top of receiving, you treasure them also. The idea of treasuring just being you hide it, right? The word hide, it has this idea of the way Moses was hidden in the reeds. He wasn't hidden as part of a game or anything. He was hidden to be protected and then accessed later. And so treasure, hide the words of God in your heart, in your mind, so that they're always with you, and when you need them, you can access them. This is what God's calling you to. I mean, consider all the words that you hear in a day. Consider all the things you hear in a 24-hour period, and most of the time, at the end of your day, you can't recall most of what you heard. Solomon's saying, don't listen to God's words that way. They're literally the most important words you hear. When you hear God's words, treasure them, keep them, hide them. It's similar to what Solomon's dad prayed in Psalm 119:11. David said, your word I have treasured in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. David knew if I'm going to fight sin and temptation, it's going to be fought with God's word being hidden and treasured in my heart. Now, one of the things this is addressing is the issue of scripture memorization. When the Bible tells you to write things on the tablet of your heart, that is a command for you to memorize it. A lot of us have read spiritual disciplines books. We're aware of how helpful scripture memory is. We know of people who do it, and we say, man, that's a really nice thing that I could do. I'm trying to show you it's not something you could do, it's something you should do. God's telling you to write his word on your heart. In Proverbs, look at chapter 3, verse 1. Here's a negative way to give you the command, memorize my word. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, do not forget my law. Well, that's a negative way to say it. Don't forget this. Positively, remember this, memorize this. Even in verse 3, look at chapter 3, verse 3. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. A lot of you have experienced this, that you'll get truth from God's word, and it's like a pack of wild animals. They just want to escape as quickly as possible. And Solomon's saying, wrap your arms and keep them hemmed in. Hold on to this. Write them on the tablet of your heart. integrate it into your thinking so that it's just a part of your bones and your life's DNA. God demands that you take time to memorize his word. Now, usually when I bring this up, and I've had to go through this painful process myself, so I'm not picking on anybody, but usually when you bring up scripture memory, people are going to say, I just can't do it. You don't understand how bad my memory is. I cannot memorize scripture. I'm just going to say, I don't think that's true. Barring some physical reason that's observable, I don't think that's true. If you say you can't memorize things, I'd like to put you through a tongue-in-cheek quiz, okay? There's so many things you've memorized and you haven't even tried to. For instance, the lyrics to the song, we will, and in your head you're saying rock you. There's a phone number that you know of a girl that doesn't even exist. Her name is Jenny. I say 8675, and in a lot of your heads, you're saying 309999. A girl that's not even real has a phone number in your head, and you made no effort to memorize that. There's countless examples of this. You know, at Burger King, they want you to have it your way. You know, M&Ms melt in your mouth, not in your hands. You know, Wheaties is the breakfast of champions. My only point in this is you can memorize things. In fact, you do. Now, I expect people to say, yeah, but I was targeted with that. It was catchy tunes. It was advertisements. They said that for me to memorize it. So my only point at the beginning is you can memorize. You do memorize. But then someone says, yeah, but those were intentional things targeting me. So then let's just think through a few other things. There was one pastor asking these questions, and I'm quoting him. But consider this in your own life. He says, what's your cell phone number? What's your social security number? What's your address? How do you get there from here? How do you drive a car? What are the rules to chess? How do you play Monopoly? How do you play Angry Birds? How do you work Twitter, Facebook, and email? What's your favorite TV show? What day does that show come on, and what network does it come on? What time does it come on? How do you operate a vacuum cleaner? How do you catch a bass? How do you sew a dress? What's your favorite song, and can you tell me the words to that song? He summarizes it this way. He says, you can memorize. Can is not the issue. The issue is this. How important is it to you to know God? How tightly do you want to be gripped by his word and wisdom? He has offered his wisdom in an understandable and digestible form. You must treasure it. That is a powerful way to pop the balloon that we sometimes float about why we can't memorize things. When I first heard that, I remember saying, okay, guilty as charged. I would give the excuse of, I'm just not good at memorizing things, but if you asked me the Braves starting lineup, I could tell you. If you tell me their record, I was usually right within a game or two. I know when the Bulldogs are playing. I know all that, and I don't even give any effort to that. So I heard the pastor make that point and said, ouch, and then in God's providence, I came across a tweet. And he's like, okay, I give. Uncle, John Piper tweeted this. He said, how many Bible verses would you memorize if I promise to pay you $1,000 for each one over the next 30 days. So let's not use the word can't anymore. Again, I hear that and I give up. Okay, you're right, you've got me. I'm sharing this with you to help pop your balloon, and let's all join in together in repenting and saying, God, we can memorize things. We do memorize these things. Help your word be such a treasure that I want to memorize that. Realize it comes down to faith. You've got to trust that when God tells you to do this, it really is worth it. Do you trust that what God's saying to you really is good? Because honestly, that's what my excuses revealed about my own heart. They show me that when I'm not willing to do what God says to do, I really just don't trust what he says will come with that. I'm really thinking not doing it is a better blessing than doing it. When you refuse to hide God's word in your heart by memorizing it, barring, again, some real physical problem, you're refusing to do it simply because it's just not that important to you. So let me tell you that I'm going to join in you in devoting myself to this work, to know and trust that God's word is worth treasuring and receiving in my heart. And part of the way I do that is by memorizing it. Memorizing his word is an intended way for you to carry it about with you as you go through your day. You have to remember, personal copies of the Bible, which are such a blessing to have, are only about 500 years old. Before the printing press, no one was expected to have a physical copy with them. A Christian's only hope for meditating daily was if they had memorized things they heard in the assembled worship when the scripture was read. But now we have more copies than we can count, and it is a blessing, but it also leaves us with less excuse. From our homes to our vehicles to our pockets, we are never without God's word being around us, but that's different than God's word being in us. Memorizing God's word is the only way to have it a part of who you are, a part of your day, so that as you're living your life, you're just thinking according to God's word. I remember my older brother, he was in college before I was, and when I was getting ready to enter college, he gave me the most boring advice ever. He said, memorize your social security number. And I was like, man, college sounds fun. His point was, you're going to need that so often, stop having to go check it and just memorize it. And then when the form calls for it, it's right on the tip of your tongue and you can write it and move on. Again, he was giving me advice of saying, hide it in your heart so it's always with you, and when you need it, it's there, it's accessible. You see Jesus in Matthew 4 doing this. He's in the wilderness, not having a personal copy of his own. According to his humanity, Jesus grew up going to worship services where the scripture is read aloud, and he does what other people are doing, and he memorizes it. Then he's in the wilderness, and he's not only able to quote three passages, so that's amazing, but he's able to quote three passages, having understood them correctly and using them correctly. And I'll tell you this, all three are from Deuteronomy. And it's like, if your spiritual battle with the devil today depended on memorization verses from Deuteronomy, how would that go? Like Jesus, we too face temptations. We learn from him how to fight here. There's moments where in your day, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this lie is coming to you like a sword. And you need the sword hidden in your heart so you can respond back to it. I've never been attacked by a sword, but I imagine it doesn't work to say, time out. Let me Google real quick a good defense here. One guy summarized it, that temptation is faster than Google. And one of the ways you deal with the speed of temptation is by memorizing the word. If you have it hidden in your heart, you're able to pull it out and do battle right away. That lying sword comes at your head, you're able to defend it and go on the offensive, just like we see Jesus do in the wilderness. This is why you need to commit to memorizing scripture. It's part of the way that you listen to God's words. It is not enough to be exposed to the Bible. You need to be exposed to it so you can receive it and treasure it. But also, look at verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2. He says, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. Again, God is connecting the way you listen to the Bible with your body here. He begins to say, turn your ear, lean in. I can remember my grandpa, before he went to be with the Lord, when he couldn't understand what you would say, he would lean into you. And this is the picture you're getting here. I really want to hear what you're saying, so I'm going to position myself to do it as well as I can. Solomon is saying, every time the word's opened, every time the word is taught, it may be in a personal Bible study, it may be in a corporate one, it may be at church, it may be any time, but when God's word is being read, make sure you're in the situation, the position you should be in to receive it like you're supposed to. Now, as a preacher, I know part of my role is to be faithful to the text and as interesting as possible. I can't always convince people I'm doing both, but that's at least my goal, okay? What we're learning here, though, is your role as a listener is you must come interested. You must come thinking God's word is interesting. This is what you're to give yourself to. Make your ear attentive. Do your best to come, ready to receive what God is saying. Give your ear to it, Solomon says. Again, like you do when you can't really hear someone, you lean in. Well, again, spiritually speaking, what are some ways I can lean in? What are some ways I can prepare myself? This is the work I'm willing to do because I really want to listen to what God says. I want to make my ear pay attention. I want to incline my heart. I want to turn my heart to what God's saying. God tells you to give your all to make your ear pay attention and turn your heart to his words. Your thinking, your treasuring, your choosing, all of that flows out of your heart. And so you've got to turn that source to God's word. Again, to go back to the tension we've dealt with, God tells you to do it here. And Solomon's father, David, prayed for this in Psalm 119:36. He prayed, Lord, incline my heart to your testimonies. So this is how you start to learn to listen to God's wisdom. That's the first law that we learn. The second requirement is this. You must ask for God's wisdom. You must ask for God's wisdom. Verse 3, for if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. This gets us right back to the tension we opened with the food. Listening the right way is really hard work. It's hard. You've got a lot of things going on in life. You've only got limited energy, limited time. It is hard work to set up your life and your mind in a way where I'm going to do the hard work of listening. And at the same time, God's telling you, you can't do it on your own. You need to call out for help. You're not sufficient to do what God requires of you. When God's wisdom calls to you, you've got to call back to it. This is how we communicate with God. He speaks to you in his word. We speak to him in prayer. And this is the association with this word cry. Most often this idea of crying is tied to prayer. David, over and over in the Psalms, references his prayers as him crying out. So Solomon is telling us this morning, when you want to listen to God's word like you're supposed to, don't forget to ask for it. Cry out for it. You're supposed to pursue it by listening, but also by asking. You know that God has wisdom that you lack, but you also need him to give it to you. So Solomon says, lift your voice up. It's a similar phrase used in the Genesis account of Joseph and his brothers. You remember the part in that story where they leave the room and it says Joseph weeps bitterly, loudly. He wasn't whimpering. He's crying out. That's the same word used here. It's the believer saying, God, I need wisdom. I know its value. I know how good it is, and I need it in me. That's how God tells you to cry out. Peter tells you in the New Testament, cry out for these things like a newborn infant, which is pretty familiar to most of us. In our church, I think we had 21 babies born in 2020. The newborn cry is not a foreign instance for us. When babies want milk, they don't give you a silent head nod. They don't make a meek request. Hey, if you're not too busy, when you get around to it, I would love some milk. What do? They scream. And how long do they scream? Until they get what they want. They scream because they really, really want what they want. That's the kind of desire you're seeing here in Proverbs 2, that you must have that desire for God's word. Scream out for it. Cry out for it. Again, you could hear the best sermons by the best preachers. You could read the best books by the best authors. But if God doesn't help you, you're hopeless. Again, David instructs us. Listen to his request in Psalm 119, verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. David confesses there are wonderful things in here, but Lord, I need you to open my eyes so I can see them. That's why he cries out to God for help. That's why James in the Proverbs of the New Testament, he says, do you lack wisdom? Ask for it. Pray to God. Ask him to give you what you know you need. Let that deep inner longing for wisdom overflow verbally, audibly, out loud to God and say, God, I need what I know I'm lacking. Because if you want wisdom, you've got to listen and ask for it. You listen and you ask, both in faith, trusting, like James says, he's going to give it to you. James tells you when you ask God, don't doubt when you ask. And he encourages you and says God gives not only generously, but without reproach. And this is stinging when I think about it. It's comforting, but it's also stinging because I know with my kids, I will give them, but oftentimes it is with reproach. Well, why'd you wait so long to ask me? Or, well, what were you thinking? Did you not listen the first time I said it? So I'll give it, but it'll come with reproach, shaming them. And James says, God never gives you wisdom like that. He never adds the I told you so that we often do. That's really hard to believe, but by faith we trust it. So ask God. This is the law of gaining wisdom. You must first listen. Secondly, you must ask, leaving us with the W. The third requirement, the final one this morning, is you must work for God's wisdom. You must work for God's wisdom. In Proverbs 2, again, verse 4, the third if statement, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. The same zealous pursuit that drives those who are hunting for gold, hunting for silver, hidden treasures, that's your pursuit of wisdom. Solomon describes you pursuing wisdom as a miner, and I mean M-I-N-E-R, not someone under 18. Someone on a treasure hunt, a gold hunt. In 1896, gold was found in the Klondike Wilderness, the Yukon Territory of Canada. Began what was called the Canadian Gold Rush. A three-year period saw 90,000 people move to the area, causing one of the most massive gold rushes in history. Think about, in 3 years, 90,000 people thought enough of what was possibly there to be gained, they uprooted and left everything to go get it. Their desire to get rich produced this willingness to do dangerous things and sacrifice. One article talked about that movement this way. It said people had to take supplies with them to survive in the inhospitable Canadian wilderness. In addition to panning equipment, each gold digger had to bring up to 1 ton of supplies, which were strictly controlled by the mounted police. Again, the journey brought all kinds of dangers. One part of the trail was called the Trail of Dead Horses because 3,000 horses died on the trail. Travelers had to climb nearly 1,000 feet over the last half mile of the trip. But still, 90,000 people are trying to do it. Why? You could go into financial motivations. You could go into other goals they were trying to accomplish. But the most basic thing I'm interested in, why do 90,000 people consider it worthwhile to sacrifice everything, leave everything, possibly die? It's because they thought whatever was there was worth it. These were people who knew what they did not have. They knew what they could have. They were willing to pay the price to get it. They envisioned their lives as being infinitely better if I could just get that precious treasure. That's how God tells you to search for wisdom. Search for it like it's silver, like it's treasure. This is the effort required from you because it's to this one that God promises to give wisdom. Go with me to Proverbs 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs 8 is a passage dealing in detail with wisdom. And notice who Lady Wisdom says she's going to give herself to. Proverbs 8, verse 17. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. To go back to the gold rush, no one benefited from looking an hour a week. No one struck gold by sometimes dabbling in it. The knowledge of where gold was didn't give gold to anybody, actually. It was a seemingly endless and tireless effort they had to expend in order to bring the benefit of what they knew was there. And God's telling you similar things in Proverbs 2 and Proverbs 8, that if you want wisdom, then you better learn to listen to it and ask for it. And here we're seeing, give everything you've got to work for it. Now, because the Bible is just so great, there are some gold flakes on the top. You can scratch and rake and benefit. You can do that. Sadly, that's what causes some people to stop. And it's meant to be a way of showing you how much benefit there is. Well, how much more would there be with harder work? What if I went deeper where more gold is? Charles Bridges put it this way. He said, yeah, what miner would be content with the first ore? Would he not search deeper and deeper until he's possessed himself the whole? Not satisfied with taking away much, but determined to leave nothing. Thus, let us daily explore the length and the breadth and the depth of our boundless stores until we be filled with all the fullness of God. Again, if barely scratching the surface, if just hearing a verse every now and then brings benefit, how much more if I gave myself to it? God says that kind of effort is required, but we also trust when he says that kind of effort is rewarded. Lady Wisdom said, those who diligently seek me will find me. This gets us back to the same haunting questions from earlier. Are you convinced that this book has treasure for you? Are you convinced in your heart that God has wisdom that you need, and it's in this book? There are heavenly truths in this book. If so, let that knowledge transform you so that you value Scripture in a way that starts driving your priorities differently. Read God's Word so your thinking about everything in life changes. God's Word will start to shape you and mold you into what Scripture thinks about. You'll notice as that happens, you start finding it more and more appealing. You long to know more and more of what it says because as you know more and more about it, it teaches you there's more and more to be had. As God starts to shape your view of Scripture, you'll grow this way. And as you grow in that, you're going to start to notice you're arranging your life differently. This is the heart of the change that God's accomplishing in his people little by little. It's a total heart transformation that involves this idea of listening rightly to Scripture, being convinced that what's in this book is gold, so to speak, and that should begin to change where my energies and efforts go. If that's not you, if you say, I'm good where I'm at, I want to leave you with one passage that we skipped over. Go to chapter 1, verse 32. Proverbs 1, verse 32. Notice what it says here. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. In chapter 2, we're learning this law of wisdom requires you to listen, ask, and work for wisdom. But 132 reveals what happens when you're just complacent. I don't need to do that. I'm good. Those who think that their life has reached just this pinnacle of wisdom, or at least just sufficiently wisdom. So you've got to be convinced that you lack the divine wisdom you need. You know it's just there waiting to be discovered in this book. I'm going to pray for God to help me do it, but I'm also going to give my all to do it. Like Proverbs 2 says, this gift of wisdom comes through hard work. These are the kind of convictions that will keep you from complacency in your life as they lead you to instead follow God's law of gaining wisdom. If you're a Christian in here, if you've been in Christ, you've tasted some form of this. You know how good it is to benefit from the Bible, and God's using Proverbs 2 to call you to even more. Remember your own conversion. You heard from Scripture what God said about your sin. You heard from Scripture what God said about judgment, but also about forgiveness and trusting him. You heard him say things like, if you turn to Christ, you'll live. And so you trusted him and you did it. And the greatest thing ever happened. He actually held his word and you got saved. God told you you were a sinner, headed straight for his wrath. But if you would come to Christ by leaving your own filthy false righteousness and cling to his perfect righteousness, you will be saved. You trusted him and he did that. Not only did he keep his promises, but you notice to some degree at least, he still does. Those initial tastes of God's goodness and faithfulness are meant to continually draw you in and propel you to trust him even more. This morning, you're being called to more of that enjoyment. We see in Proverbs 1 that God does want you to have wisdom. He holds it out. And then in Proverbs 2, you're starting to learn of how you get it. He promises that if you will listen, ask, and work by his grace for the wisdom that he has for you, then you will continue to feast on it and taste even more of how great Christ is. If you think life is good as a Christian where you're at, imagine how great it would be if you walked in more wisdom, if you knew his word better. This is the reality that you must be convinced of in order to leave your complacency, Proverbs 1:32, and begin to move more into following the law of gaining wisdom. You listen, you ask, and you work for it. This is how you first came to Christ. This is how you stay with Christ. This is how you grow in Christ. It's by listening to God's law of gaining wisdom. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the clarity of your word. We admit how easy it is to lean on our own understanding, to follow the flesh, to listen to the world and the devil. There are so many other sources of so-called wisdom that we're prone to listen to. And so I pray that this morning would sober us up, that it would show us that there is wisdom to be gained and how to gain it. You'd help us live in that tension of depending on you to do what you've called us to do. That we would labor hard, working hard for something you alone can give. I pray that you would help the saints in this room to be better listeners of your word. They would arrange their thoughts and arrange their lives in a way that puts them in the best position to hear your word rightly. Help them to not do that in their own strength. Help them to ask you that as they do listen, that you would reveal things to us. The Bible is not like any other book that's ever existed. It's not to be approached like any other book in some ways. We know that there's things in there we need that you alone have to show us. So I pray that you would help people listen well and ask for things, and they'd be willing to work hard for it. You'd help us, again, live with this idea that we've got to give our all to Lady Wisdom. And just as you promised, those who seek her diligently will find her. Help us to work hard, but by faith, to do it. We thank you for Christ and the way that he has forgiven us for every time we are such poor listeners. Every time we've been lazy in our listening, our refusal to ask, our unwillingness to work for it. You've forgiven us of all those sins in Christ, and you have made us new people so that by your Spirit we can start to listen, ask, and work like we should. So help do that work in our hearts this morning and continue it until we are with you in glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.